Yeah, thank you, Brother Anthony, for the reading. And first of all, actually, our youth guests today, they went for a youth quiz for the Midlands and lots of different churches competing. And our team, that's the Leicester Youth, came second, which out of all the teams, there was a very good achievement. So first of all, I'd like to congratulate them. Wonderful to have that Bible knowledge. I know surprises were kind of giving out, which Brother Francis has. Are we giving those out today? Should we give out the books today or later, next week? So next week. But I know there were some books on fellowship. So these were given. So for the people who went yesterday, you'll get these. And some are going to our library upstairs as well. So it's always wonderful to have Bible knowledge. Your youth have Bible knowledge. Once I was a youth, a long time ago, actually, 40 years ago. If I know you only think I'm 27, but a little bit older. So 40 years ago, I was 17. You can do the math of how old I am now. Some people are very quick with that. And so really the title of my message today is The 40-Year-Old Question. Because when I was a teenager, I had lots of questions. I still do, actually. But as a teenager, I was very much looking at the world. You're growing, you're developing, you're coming out of school, you're about to go to university, to college. And you're looking for your place in life. And what's the meaning of life? What's God about? What's religion about? What's our area in the world? And so really, that's what we're going to talk about today. This question I had, that even today, I still ask. But really, we'll come to that question a little bit later. And actually, part of this was prompted by, there's a friend of mine in Ireland, in Belfast, Go Ireland, we love Ireland. But he does a little podcast, and about three weeks ago, he had a topic on the authority of the Bible. And the question was, well, what's the most defining issue of our generation? And that kind of grabbed my attention. What's the most defining issue? And you kind of think, is that politics, is that Trump, the state of the world, climate change? We said that's about the authority of the Bible. Does the Bible have authority today? And really, that's what I'm saying about the way you view the Bible. There's kind of two schools of thought. There's either the progressive, liberal, things change over time. We can do what we want now. It just changes. You know, Jesus was 2,000 years ago. Things change. Or do we have a more conservative view of, well, actually the authority of the scriptures stand as they are. That even though, even today, we can still try to interpret or have our wonderful Bible classes and look at various things in there. No, the authority of the Bible, what it says is what it says. Simple as that. And really, if we look at the defining issue of our generation, certainly the defining issue of Bible scholarship or how we view the Bible today, even as Christians today, what do we do today? That is the defining issue. You know, well, we have the Bible. You know, I think we all have the Bible. We've got lots of Bibles on the shelves here. We're a church of the Bible. We've said that again week after week. But oh, we have liberal. I'm not quite sure this bit, don't like that bit. Throw this page out. That's over to interpretation. In our culture, we do this. And when I was brought up, we did that as a kid. Do we pick and choose, like a small board, like a buffet? Or do we say that we are conservative? Now, words are very dangerous, by the way. I don't even like the word progressive and conservative. Words have a lot of meaning. And even when we say, oh, progressive is bad. And I'm partly progressive, because the Bible was progressive. The Bible didn't fall out of the sky, you know, oh, there it is, God's written it, or oh, God, thank you, we got it. It developed over a period of time. If we start the book of Genesis, well, it was just the Garden of Eden. Nothing was written down in the Garden of Eden. There was no rules, no covenants. God just walked along with Adam and then Eve and said, this is the way things should be. Life is good, enjoy the garden, life is good. Things didn't turn out quite so well after that. But then there were other covenants. You know, really there's revelation to Noah, the covenant of Noah, of how he should live in the world. After that, Abraham also had a new covenant. A way of this is how you should teach or believe things today. After that, we came to Moses. And a lot of that's written down. So, you know, the Leviticus, all these books in here, the law of Moses. Adam did not have the book of Moses. So the revelation of God is progressive. After that, we come to the time of the kings. Even Josiah's reforms. The time after the exile. and ultimately to the New Testament, the time of Jesus. So multiple times, God revealed things at different times, but to make it to one book, one scripture, one Bible, one writing that we all follow today. And my view is if we're Christians and we follow Christ, which we do and we are, and a sign outside, and the sign on the wall is Church of Christ, a gathering, a calling out of people of Christ, that we have to follow the words of Christ, which are in the New Testament. There's no other words. If somebody came with some archaeology, I said, look here, we did a dig in the Middle East in Israel in a cave, and we found Jesus wrote a book after all. He wrote it down in his autobiography. And we can prove it. We've done all the testing, we've got multiple witnesses. Fine, I would follow that book. But that book does not exist, nor is it likely to. Nor is it likely to. The only words we have today for Christianity are what was written in the first century, in the Bible, in the scriptures. And again, that makes sense. Because again, imagine now we're moving on in our little progressive times with the second century, the third century. People are now debating and having whether it's Jesus, God, the nature of God, incarnation, you know, what's the role of Holy Communion? What would you say even 100 years later? You'd be going, well, what did Jesus or the apostles or the people, the eyewitnesses, what did they see? What did they say? We've got a few letters. Hey, there's a guy called Paul. He wrote a few letters. Let's go and have a look at those, see what Paul said, because I can guarantee in the first and second generation of the church, that's what they were teaching, because it's here. Even by the second, third, and certainly by the fourth century, things are developing. Things go off a little haywire. Certainly by the time of Constantine, I'm reading a book at the moment on the rise of kind of the Roman Catholic Church post-Constantine. I went to a talk with Alice Roberts a few weeks ago down in Peterborough. But I can tell you by the fourth century, things are getting a little bit lukewarm. As soon as it becomes the official religion of the Roman Empire, and you just, to do well in society, you need to be a Christian. Well, I got watered down, you didn't need any commitment, you didn't need to really follow Christ, you just needed to look good, because that's how you progress in life. So the point is, okay, yeah, the scriptures, we follow the scriptures. Also, we do not follow men, we do not follow men. But that's a very dangerous thing, to follow men. I'm glad I can follow a book of authority, because if you follow men, people often lead you astray. People have different opinions. Because even in this room, we will have some different opinions on some different matters. I think it kind of partially came up in the Bible class today. We will have some slightly different opinions. Even in life, we change our opinions on various things. My view when I was 17 years old of Christianity is different than it was 20 years ago, different than it was 5 years ago, is different than it was today. But that's just my personal view of various things. The scriptures, the words, never change. Yeah, even, this is the old Bible that came with the church, 150 years ago, that's the same Bible. I got a church Bible at home, it's 1703. I can tell you 300 years hasn't changed. I would have brought it today, it's actually all falling apart, the spine is falling apart, but beautiful, wonderful old book. Again, go to the British Library, I've been down there, Codex Sinaiticus, 4th century. You can look at the Bible, the scriptures haven't changed. But if you follow people, they can lead you astray. People have different opinions. And again, even when we think of the churches of Christ, and whether we see this as kind of a 19th century movement, or I would argue a first century movement, the Church of Christ is the Church of Christ that was founded in AD 33, the day of Pentecost. But even when we look at our group of churches, our non-denomination churches, I know in our Wednesday classes we're looking at denominations, we are non-denominational. And how do I know that? Because you go, well, you have a name, don't you? Well, I'd rather see a church with a small c, which is the Church of Christ, not the quote Church of Christ denomination. We have no headquarters, no creed, nobody to write to, no particular founder or person. Anybody else, if it's Mormonism, it's the book of Joseph Smith. If it's the Moonies, Reverend Moon. If it's Methodism, Charles Wesley, there's all people behind them all. And headquarters, I can write to them. Church of England, I can write to Canterbury, I've been to the cathedral, they can write. What do you believe? Who's in charge? There's nobody in charge of the Church of Christ. There's no headquarters. We are non-denominational. But really, okay, even us to encourage it, there's been many churches of Christ, and Leicester used to be 11, you know, 11, all dotted around. I mean, hopefully actually there's an article in the Leicester Historian magazine next month coming out, which is on the history of the Church of Christ in Leicester. So they wrote to me, they wanted some pictures from our website of older churches based on my research. But there's a long history, you know, in this city, and certainly 2,000 years ago. But one of the most influential people, if we go back even 200 years ago, was a guy, Thomas Campbell, Alexander Campbell. And Thomas Campbell, he was Presbyterian, he moved to America, and he had this kind of famous saying I put up in the slides. Where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, we are silent. And that's a good saying. Where the Bible speaks, we preach that. There's a little bit of interesting preaching and teaching. I was having this discussion with my son and wife yesterday. Preaching is an exhortation. Here's the scriptures, here's the word, this word. Where the Bible speaks, we're going to proclaim that. We'll go on the street corners, we'll go out in the parks, we'll go everywhere. We'll go in the media, social media, you name it. We're out there preaching the gospel. But where's silent, where there's gaps, we don't speak. That's a personal opinion by then. And lots of things are personal opinion, by the way. Lots of things aren't in the Bible. And again, sometimes that can cause controversy. Like that, well, surely the Bible has an answer for everything. And my answer would be, does the Bible answer everything? And an example, we just looked at the news randomly today. Let me go to BBC News today, look at the headlines. Because the Bible answers everything. Number one headline. Fresh talks in Ukraine underway as US insists it all the peace plan. Does the Bible speak about war and peace? Does the Bible tell us how we should settle Ukraine? Is Putin right? Or should we concede land? Is it right to fight even in a war? Well, there's no answer to that. That's politics, not in the Bible. Second headline, rail fares to be frozen in England next year. If we talk about the budget and economics, should we raise the train fares to rise and have better trains? No, the Bible has absolutely no opinion in that. That's a matter of politics. You can vote for whichever party you wish. I don't care, I have no political leanings. It doesn't matter, it's not in the Bible. Three headlines. Norris and Piastri disqualified from Las Vegas GP, so the Formula One race. And Norris, our British driver, got disqualified for an illegal car. Does the Bible speak about Formula One, about sports, about the rules of Formula One? No, there's nothing on that. Number four, five headline, COP30. Five key takeaways from a deeply divisive climate summit. Does the Bible have anything to say in climate? I mean, in a way, I think we should actually look after our planet, and we are God's carers in the Garden of Eden. It's the idea of, yeah, you tend the land and you look after it. But there's no answers to the solution of carbon, nor do even the politicians. What's they like? Deeply divisive. Even they can't decide what to do. But the Bible has nothing. I did see an interesting headline today, number seven headline. Tommy Robinson supporters are turning to Christianity, leaving the church in a dilemma. And that kind of grabbed my attention. Tommy Robinson's more kind of associated with the far right or certainly nationalism, and that's kind of divisive political issue in this country. So why are people turning to church? Surely that's a good thing. People go to church. I think English people go to church. We went into the first guy, a guy called Gareth. It's not that I've found God, he says. I've never felt you need to go to church to be a Christian. So he's going to church for other reasons, to do with national identity, or because it's the British thing to do. But I've not found God. Well, I think the Bible does speak against that. The Bible says you need to find God. The Bible says you need a relationship with God. The whole Bible, from page one to the end, is a relationship with God. You need to find God. Yeah. So this is politics today. Even when the interviewer, the reverend in his church, there are times when I question whether some of these movements fully understand the gospel that they are seeming to walk behind. And my gut feeling is it's more about identity than faith, he adds. It's a difficult road for the church to walk. So people like that in this article go for identity, just because it's the right thing to do, makes us all nice, posh, English, British tradition. It's the gospel. So even he, the local church, this guy goes and says, it's the gospel message what counts. And I mean, it counts because I want people in, but I also want them to be following the gospel. So the Bible, I think you get the point, doesn't answer everything, but does answer our spiritual needs. Every spiritual question that we have, so whether that's in the way you have to do church services and communion or worship style, various things like that, and then certainly in our personal relationship, which is about love, forgiveness, grace, unity of people, so whether culture or background or race or gender or sexual identity have, it's about love and unity and forgiveness for each other. And those are littered on every page of the Bible, what to do to be right with God and right with, I can't think of the right word, better, just say right with God, right with the world, right with Yahweh and God. But the point is even from this phrase, that is an excellent phrase, where the Bible speaks, we preach it, and where silence, that's opinion. You can have your opinion, we can have an offline debate, that's opinion. If you reverse that, now there's dangerous territory. Let me just go back to my sensor software. You might think, well, that will never happen. That will never happen. But now, I've been a Christian a long time, and I have been in church, actually, for a very long time. 36 years of my Christian life was in the church. Well, after 10 years, they flipped it. He said, where the Bible speaks, we are silent, and where the Bible is silent, we speak. And the founder of this church, and again, this is the point, once you have a founder, a man, a person you follow, you're in very dangerous territory. So he wrote this in 1999. From the scriptures, I came to believe the opposite. I believe that we should be silent where the Bible speaks, and speak where the Bible is silent. In other words, a Christian should simply obey where the Bible speaks, and only speak, have opinions where the Bible is silent. In building a life, a church, or a system for a movement, we are free to do anything the scriptures do not specifically, by command, by example, or by necessary inference, prohibit. And in some ways that sounds fair. In some ways, so while actually it's a matter of opinion, we are free to adapt to do what we want to do. And that is opinion. You're allowed to have your opinions. And some of you preface, this is my opinion, you can say, this is my opinion, it's my personal opinion. But once you flip that to, yeah, that's my opinion, but you must do what I say. You must believe what I believe, you must teach what I teach, and you're following a man. And I'm not here to actually particularly point out where the church is or speak against it, by the way. It's my own experience. And again, really, this church I was in for a long time has been called a cult. And it depends how you define a cult. A cult is somebody who follows a person. You can argue the Roman Catholic Church follows the Pope, who's infallible, and that's a cult. There's various ways to define cult. The sin came under the accusation of being a cult. I would agree, actually, with a lot of those. I'm not even sure now whether that would even say it's a cult. It's certainly changed. I think it's still poppy, so cult-like. A lot of people now, the movement changed. Some areas it's more like survivors of a cult. But then there's offshoots of that. And then there's offshoots of the offshoots. And certainly those offshoots, I would say, are definitely very cultic. And again, there's court cases, particularly in America, going on, lots of podcasts. So that's my experience. Some people go, well, what was your experience the last 40 years? That's why I kind of come out of it. And it's peppered, it's all pluses and minuses. Without that church, I wouldn't be a Christian properly. They invited me to church, they converted me. And there's a lot of good things they did. I had a lot of good friends. I was probably out of the way. I was in a lot of small churches around the world, Cyprus, Bristol. I was kind of out of the way, out of the main, probably abusive practices. But it was a cult. They had a man. There was one man, you know, one picture at the top right, Pete McKean. Once you've got a name, and he's the top of a pyramid. There was a pyramid. One man, 12 man. World sectors down to each individual country, and there's one man who was infallible. And what his opinion was, you had to do. And who was lost, who was saved. The rest of the world was lost in his view. If you weren't in his church, that was it, you were gone. There were a lot of legalistic demands, lots of things. Which, anyway, I'm not really going to speak about that today, except to say that's the danger of following a man. I've lived it, I've experienced it. Do not follow men. And if we look at the scriptures, I mean, John 12, again, sometimes with the Bible, you've got to take things in context, background, look what's around those words. It was very easy to twist scriptures, by the way. So John 12, 47. If anyone hears my words, Jesus said, but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Oh, brilliant words. Fantastic. I'm not here to judge, Jesus said. Do what you want, I'm just here to save. God loves you. Accept Jesus into your heart. Accept God. I'm just here to save. Grace covers all. Do what you want, because grace covers all. And you go, that's what the Bible says. John 12, 47, I can quote it. Except what's the foreign verse? And the foreign verse is the key verse. Verse 48. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. So there's a judge, God, and what condemns them? Not Jesus, but the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus condemn them. And where are the words of Jesus? In the Bible. So there is a judge. That's the words. The words matter. Not the person, the people. It's the words. And again, I feel like if you're students, you have many students here. If you're doing an exam, you study the textbooks. You have the curriculum. You know what you need to study. If you went to exam and it's just a surprise question, say you never studied, you go, oh, that's not fair. You'd be writing letters of complaint. Nobody told me this was in the curriculum. My teacher didn't teach me this. It's not in the textbooks. Why have you got this question? Or if we went to a legal case, if you go to the court, and say, well, they'd expect to know the law. You've got to quote the law. Well, you know, so-and-so, you know, 1979, they said this, and this case said that, and the precedent for this, and you quote the law. You wouldn't just say, well, I feel I'm right. I feel I've won this case, because it surely is fair. You have laws and things written down. So the words are important. And so it really kind of comes back to this 40-year-old question I had when I was 17. So I was very black and white as a teenager, seeing the world through. I mean, I love maths, by the way, so maths is either right or wrong. Once you get into the arts and essays and art, it's all subjective or opinion. But maths, black and white, logic, true or false. And now I went to computing. Computing is all about true or false, binary, true or false. So the question I had when I was 17, being a little cynical 17-year-old, again, probably not the only 17-year-old to ask this question, was, okay, if you literally believe in the Bible and literally believe in heaven and hell, how would your life literally be different? So let me repeat that question. If you literally believe in the Bible and literally believe in heaven and hell, how would your life literally be different? Because I look around the people that were around me at that time, 40 years ago, and say, well, a lot of people are hypocrites. They say they believe. A bit like that Tommy Robson story. I go to church, but I don't think I found God. I go, I don't think you're a Christian in my book. That's not how it works. And I look at what people do. Because actually we do. As human beings, whether you're a teenager, or actually when you're older, you look at what people do even more than what they say. And this is a warning for the parents, by the way, if there are parents in the room. Children, look at what you do. They can go, oh, the church is all nice suit, he looks good. Yeah. But they know the real you at home. It's very, very sobering, this part. And again, because I've dealt with a lot of youth or children in the past, still the Bible with them. And there's a common issue that normally comes up that stops them becoming Christians, is to say, well, my parents. My parents don't really live or act, they don't really believe. Me and my last church, none of the leaders, children, yet, I'll say yet, have become Christians. So it's a reflection partly of That's what people look at, that's what kids look at. Now, if you're a kid, a youth, and again, now I speak with experience, I'm reached the age of 57, I say have a bit of grace, have a bit of understanding, because 40 years' time, you realise life isn't so easy, life isn't so black and white, that those people who thought were hypocrites, a lot of them are actually trying their best. You do get bogged down in life and questions, you gain experience. It's good to have zeal, but it's good to have knowledge. Actually, you need both. You need zeal and you need knowledge. When you're young, you tend to be zealous. Yeah, I can capture the world, I'm going to change the world. I'm going to be the next prime minister. I'm going to preach the sermon. Yeah, we're going to do all these things. I'm going to save many people. And then when you're a bit older, you have wisdom and experience. So if you're young now, don't look at the old. Remember, one day you too will be old. At the moment, I spend all time with my mother-in-law, who's 92. We had this conversation last night. She was a bit tearful about, yeah, I want to pass away. I've lived my life. We all go through those stages where we look back with experience and wisdom. But the point is, the ultimate question, or the ultimate point, is we're all responsible for our own decisions. No matter what the people around you are like, whether they're wonderful examples, and I've had been fortunate in my life, I've had many people who were wonderful examples. I became Christian 18, this guy knocked on my door. Do you want to come to Bible discussion? But he was intense, he believed it. I mean, he was going everywhere preaching the gospel, standing in tube trains, he was intense about sin in his life. I thought, no, even if he's not perfect, but I can't fault his 100% effort. I've had other people who have been humble or wise. I've had lots of good people. But also, like in life, a lot of bad people. And it's funny, we always end with the bad examples more than the good. You know, in life, we're easy to criticise and throw stones at other people. And when you do it yourself, you go, well, actually, this is a bit harder than I thought. Even if you're preaching and teaching, it's easy to criticise the guy up on the stage. I mean, even like George, you know, doing his classes, he said, oh, well, I should do that. And then once you're up there doing it yourself, you go, this is a hard. But again, the Bible does say in Hebrews 13, 17, submit to your leaders, or make sure their work is a joy, not a burden. So we are called to support and encourage our leaders, our people, those who preach. Even though they're not perfect, and even though I'm saying do not follow any person, follow the scriptures, follow the words of the Bible. But anyway, the point is we don't be influenced by the people. It's your decision. If there is a God, when I was 17, 18, I was into apologetics and science, and did Jesus really rise from the dead? I remember sitting in some studies with a very incredibly intelligent man, probably the most intelligent man I've ever met in my life. You know, Lord, I lunatic, did Jesus rise from the dead? And the logic came in, and the part of it was like, well, I remember somebody sitting down and actually saying, well, do you believe in God? I'm not quite sure. Do you pray? Yeah, I do. You come into church. Why do you come to church? So you believe in God, really. If you're praying, what are you praying to? God. Well, you believe in God. Stop messing about. Yeah, maybe you need to think about baptism and repentance of baptism and get on with it, because you believe in God, really. It's our decision. It's my logic. It's the scriptures. Even today, I know I've had many ups and downs in Christian life, like I'm sure many of the older people here in this room have had many ups and downs. But the Bible is constant, it stays the same. And our decisions are our decisions. It's our choice, always our choice, what we do. Well, I've got this picture here. We'll come to a conclusion shortly. But in Matthew 7:24, it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus said, and puts them into practice, it's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, actually, that's not the passage I wanted. That's the passage we read from Anthony. Matthew 7:21, same chapter, Sermon on the Mount, one of the best sermons, the best sermon all ever made, Jesus. 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out many demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I think the computer's gone into hibernation, but the picture's still there. Imagine this picture. You know, the gates of heaven, you have passed on. You waited to see God. Book of life is there, you're ready. This is my moment. I've lived all my life, been a good Christian. Yeah, this is it, finally. And the queue, you see all these wonderful people in the queue in front of you. Maybe you actually suddenly moved them out to the back just to get the computer back up. You see the Pope is there. You think, well, surely he's going to get into heaven. Ooh, because he's the top man. And then he's turned away in disappointment, tears in his face. I never knew you, you evil door. And then you see some of the priests go up. Well, surely, you know, they've been good people, I've known them. He said, no, no, away from me, you evil door. Maybe there's people in this room. You know, maybe Brother Gary is there. Brother Gary, oh yeah, surely he's going to get in. And then maybe, I'm not saying he does, by the way, I have to be careful with that now. But I think you get the point. You think, Gary is there, he's going to get in. And then imagine if God said, no, I never knew you. And why? And then you get there, and he says, Dylan, I never knew you. You evil do. Well, I preached. Look at me, I did these great things. Look, I drove out demons. I actually can't do that today. So imagine that if I do, you know, you're ill. Somebody's got, you know, sickness. And I go, you're cured. And I can hold snakes in my hand. Look. You think, well, surely this is a man of God. Except those gifts passed away the first generation. Only the apostles had those gifts. But I've had those. You think, oh, surely again. Or perform many miracles. Prophesying, teaching. And you say, Dylan, I never knew you. Question or the reason is in the first line, but only the one who does the will of my Father. And again, these are very challenging words, by the way. This is a challenging gospel, because that only the one who does God's will, not your opinion, not what you think is right, what you fancy, what progressive theology says today, what the news says today, what the echo chamber of Facebook and Instagram say today. It's who does the will of my Father. Which also means you can't pick and choose, because that's not God's will. He says, well, I'll do the bits I like. Oh, you should forgive me. Love me. Forgive me. Oh, I like that bit. Yeah, you should forgive me. Oh, I should forgive others. No, I don't like that bit. Oh, no, take that bit out. No, no. It's all or nothing. All or nothing. So in conclusion, coming back to that question, 40-year-old question. If you literally believe in the Bible and literally believe in heaven and hell, how would your life literally be different? That's a reflective question for yourself. If I really believe this stuff, what should I be doing different? Because most of us in our mind, in our conscience, you know, there's something we probably should be doing a bit better, let's be honest. I can think of things like, oh, broken relationship there, or something in the family, or, you know, somebody I need to kind of speak to, or just hatred in my heart, or, you know, in our mind, we know lots of things. Or even if you don't, there's other people to tell about the gospel, to go out there. Again, this is how I viewed as a teenager, saying, well, if you really believe in heaven now, shouldn't be going down the road, down Elston Road, going, come, follow God, follow Jesus. Now, I wouldn't advise that. You know, if you've got your big poster on and repent and perish, you're not probably going to get many followers. But surely, if you're a believer, you'd be saying, hey, look, you know, don't you want to live life to the full? John 10:10. Come, you know, there's a Messiah I want to see. Even if we don't know the gospel well, again, think of Andrew calling Simon Peter in John 1:40. Yeah, I found the Messiah. Come and see. Andrew didn't have all the answers at that point. He'd only just met Jesus. who said, come and see. Come to my church and see what we're about. The people, the gospel, the Bible, we have people who still love you. Come and see. And again, there's no question about, well, is it all liberal or conservative? And again, I'll use the example of, I didn't have the picture here. If there was a fire in this building right now, you'd expect me to do something about it. You expect me to do a fire alarm. You expect me to go, leave the building. You wouldn't have a debate about it. Are those flames real or not? Who are you to tell us to leave the building? Who decided? Who gave you authority? What's the rules? Should we have a brothers' meeting in January and discuss whether we should evacuate the building or not? Where's it written down? Do we have a fire risk assessment? No, if there's flames like that, I guarantee in 2 seconds, you're out of the three doors. You would leave. And that's literally believing in the Bible. Literally, that's how we should respond to the scriptures. If you're not a Christian, again, repent and be baptized. Well, in Acts 2, the first day of the church, 36, where people heard the message, they said, they were cut to the heart. They said, what should we do now? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. That was the response. It wasn't like, well, come back in a week, we've got a few more teachings, we've got a serious fast, we're just working on some founding documents for the church. Once we got a little creed going and some, we'll register the charity, maybe then we can discuss what we're going to do. He says, no, get baptized now. And that day, 3,000 people baptized. 3,000 people. But the choice is yours. Again, a little box, back of the slide, we're willing. You are free to choose, but you're not free from the consequences of your choice. It's your choice what you do today. How you lead today is your choice. And how much you really, truly believe this is authority, is authoritative, is the word of God, the scriptures. I stand by this, and I pray you do. But it's your choice. And those words are our final song. Thank you.
Amen.